Welcome to Tawrdi Macha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Vav, Chapter 36. Our Perek begins with the same charge to Yecheskel that Perek Vav began with, a command to Yecheskel to address the mountains. In our Perek, V'ata ben Adam hinave el Harei Yisrael v'amarta Harei Yisrael shimu devar Hashem. Yecheskel is to give a nevuah to the mountains of Israel, asking them to listen to the words of God. The language is the same in Perek Vav. Well, almost the same. In Perek Vav, Yecheskel is asked, Ben Adam, sim panecha el harei Yisrael v'hinave aleihem. Sim panecha, turn your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy to them. The addition of those words, sim panecha, may not seem so significant, but the truth is, this phrase may be more instructive than we might think. These words, Sim Panecha, in Sefer Yecheskel, have a particular connotation. They've been used to connote the idea of setting your face in rebuke. They imply a tone of harshness. We saw it, for example, in the last parak, when God instructs Yecheskel to set his face against Har Seir. The same language also appears with the other nations addressed in rebuke in Parak Chaf Hei, and Paro in Parak Chaf Tet. Here, though, in our parak, Parak Lamed Vav, we get different prefatory language. The words here are V'ata ben Adam hinave el harei Yisrael. Yecheskel is addressing the same mountains as before, but this time the tone of rebuke is gone entirely. Our parak is about something else. To understand what this new prophecy to the mountains is about, let's reorient ourselves and try to contrast Parak Vav with our parak, Parak Lamed Vav. Let's recall the general theme of Parak Vav for a moment. This was the parak that forecasted the barrenness and destruction that Yerushalayim would endure as a result of her sins. Right in the first pasuk of the body of that nevuah, we heard, Hineni mevi aleichem cherev. God says, I will bring the sword against you, against Yerushalayim. The nevuah in Parak Vav was a harsh one. It borrowed language from Vayikra Chavav, the main tochacha portion of the Torah. Here is an example. The words used to describe idolatry, gilulim and chamanim, pretty unusual words. They appear in Yecheskel, but also back in the Tochacha Vayikra, to describe the idols worshipped by the people. And another example, in both scenarios, the sins of the people are referred to as toivot, a word that connotes perverse behavior. The underlying message at the time, your sins, Israel, are so egregious as to deserve punishments described in the Tochacha portions of the Torah. In that context, the introduction of Sim Panecha certainly seems appropriate. But now let's circle back to our parak, Parak Lamed Vav, which takes place 30 prakim later. Here in our parak, the vibe is quite the opposite from that in Parak Vav. It might be fair to say that Parak Lamed Vav is almost a mirror image of Parak Vav. In Parak Lamed Vav, our parak, we are finally on the other side of things. The cherev described in Parak Vav has already done its work. It has caused the play on words charavot in Yerushalayim. The bamot that the people worshipped on mountaintops, which Yecheskel rallied against in Parak Vav, have already been destroyed. So now, our parak, Parak Lamed Vav, will address the very same mountain ranges as Parak Vav did. We get the very same words. Harim gva'ot afikim ge'ayot, mountains, hills, streams, valleys. But with a big difference. Back in Parak Vav, when these mountains were first addressed, it was to let the nation know of the impending destruction they would be subject to. Hashem says, I will bring a sword against you and I will destroy your altars. But this time in our parak, we get the same words, but the end of the verse is different. The ending talks about the ruins and destroyed cities, which were mocked and disparaged by the remnant of the nations around. The Navi appears instead to describe God's awareness and sympathy for the embarrassment suffered by Israel in the eyes of the nations on these very mountains. So just to summarize, there are some important contrasts between these parakim, and here's another one of these contrasts. Parak Lamed Vav, as we will see, borrows language from Vayikra Chafav, the part of Vayikra that speaks of blessings and curses that may come to Israel in the future. And Parak Vav also borrows from this same section of Vayikra. But in keeping with the kind of contrast we've already seen, the portions these two prakim in Yecheskel lit from Vayikra couldn't be more different. You see, back in Perek Vav, the Navi borrowed language from the Tochacha, the rebuke section of Perek Chavav. This time, in Perek Lamed Vav, our Perek, the references to Vayikra Chavav are references to the preamble to the Tochacha portions of that Perek, the blessing sections of Vayikra Chavav, the blessings promised to those that follow the laws of Hashem, who keep the Chukim and Mishpatim. That is the section of Vayikra that our Perek, Perek Lamed Vav, quotes from. For example, Ufaniti Alechem v'navadetem v'nizratem, I will turn toward you, the mountains of Israel, and you will be worked and planted. V'hirbiti Alechem adamu v'hima v'ravu ufaru, and I will multiply on you people and animals, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Reminiscent of Ufaniti Alechem v'ifriti Alechem v'hirbiti etchem from the Tochacha, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply. In this post-Churban Perek, ensconced in the Nechama section of Sefer Yecheskel, we hear of rejuvenation, of rebuilding and replanting. We hear of a new beginning. In fact, the language references, such as V'ravu Faru, being fruitful and multiplying, evoke not only the bracha in Vayikra Chavav, but the very first bracha given to man, Pru Urvu, as man stepped into the very first utopian environment which ever existed, Gan Eden itself. With that introduction, let's make our way to the beginning words of our perek, Perek Lamed Vav. In the last perek, we learned that the nations will suffer shmama, destruction, because they jeered at the downfall of Israel. But in our perek, we learn something more about their taunts. In Pasuk Gimel, here's the language. V'ta'alu al sfat lashon v'dibat am. You have become the topic of conversation for everyone to gossip about. And a little later, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, we hear something a little more specific about the nation's slander. Yan omrim lachem ochelet adamat mushakelet goyei chayit. Because they say to you, you eat your inhabitants and make your nations bereaved. Why was that slander such a big deal? Maybe we can gain some perspective by listening carefully to the language in these two psukim we just quoted. Diba, eretz ochelet adam, eshkol. Those terms Yecheskel used to characterize the slander, they are familiar to us from somewhere else in Tanakh. These words bring us back to another time in the history of our nation, when people also spoke slanderously about the land of Israel. I'm referring, of course, to the story of the Meraglim, the spies. Here is Sefer Bamidbar. V'yotziu dibat ha'aretz asher tarah otah el bnei Yisrael lemor, ha'aretz asher avarnu ba latur otah eretz ochelet yoshvei. And they presented the slander of the land that they had spied out to bnei Yisrael, saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is a land that eats its inhabitants. The spies were accused of saying diba, slander, about the land of Israel. And what exactly was that diba, that slanderous speech? Here's what they said. Ha'aretz asher avarnu ba latur otah, eretz ochelet yoshvei. The land that we passed through to spy is a land that eats its inhabitants. By the way, Yecheskel even makes a third reference to the sin of the spies in these couple psukim. Yecheskel says, eretz ochelet adama u'meshakelet goyeich. He describes the land as meshakelet goyim, a land that devours its inhabitants. And back in the Meraglim, that was the name of the river the spies got to in their mission to scout out the land. Vayavo ad nachal eshkol, v'yichritu misham zmara. They came to the Eshkol River and cut a vine. So in Sefer Yecheskel, the nation of Esav stands accused of slander, of diba against the land, of once more virtually repeating the slander first spoken by the spies, that the land of Israel devours its inhabitants. For this, Yecheskel says, God will bring devastation of the land of Esav. The Edomites will be punished, much as the original generation that spoke diba about Israel was punished. Remember, the people of Israel were nearly wiped out as a result of the spies' words. Were it not for Moshe's prayers to Hashem to save them, it would have been the end of us. Slander about the land of Israel is not something that God will tolerate. Let's take a moment to pause and ask, why is diba of the land treated as so intensely harmful by Hashem? The words the spy spoke, even the words Yosef spoke about the brothers back in Bereishit, v'yaveh Yosef et dibatam ra'ah, Yosef brought their evil slander, the reports. Who says these words were false? We don't know exactly what Yosef told his father about his brothers. His words may have been ra'ah, negative, but the Torah doesn't characterize them as lies. So if it's all true, what's the problem? In the case of the Meraglim too, they too saw a certain truth, they recognize that the land of Israel has the potential to cast out its inhabitants. The issue with Diba is that it is true, but it's only half a truth. It's a partial truth missing a larger context, and that makes all the difference. The greater truth is that the land of Israel is a holy land. Because of that, it is sensitive to its inhabitants. So yes, a symptom of that is that it won't tolerate its inhabitants when the people act immorally in an outrageous way. So sure, there is a potential for inhabitants of the land to suffer and be expelled if there is a wide-scale evil and corruption going on. On the other hand, though, it is a privilege to live in a land so holy that the land itself is sensitive to the moral standing of the people. And if the people are virtuous, if they practice tzedek and mishpat, the land flourishes because of their actions. All the brachot of Vayikra Chafav then come to the land and miraculously bless the inhabitants. So there is a larger truth. But instead, the Meraglim picked up on only half the truth and created a disparaging slogan out of it. The land devours its inhabitants. Like the Meraglim centuries before, the nation of Edom in the times of Yechezkel also took that same wonderful quality of Israel out of context. They also looked at only one aspect of it when they saw the land expel the people of Israel, and they made a sarcastic slogan out of it. The land kills its own. It is meshakelet, a word that implies the killing of a mother's children. Here is Mother Earth. She is killing even her own children. But still, what is really so bad about a bit of slander? So it takes the truth out of context. Is that really so bad that it warrants the destruction of the perpetrators of the slander? Well, the land of Israel reflects on God. To say the land devours its inhabitants is to view God, whose special land this is, as malevolent. If the people view God out of context, as a heavenly king who, because he is indifferent to the suffering of the people, allows his land to devour its inhabitants, well, that makes it unlikely that anyone will want to have a relationship with Hashem. He can't really serve as a leader that people would worship or connect to. And that is why the Diba of the Meraglim was so pernicious. And it led God to consider destroying the nation and starting from scratch with the children of Moshe. The only way that Moshe was able to convince God out of that plan was by invoking God's 13 midos of compassion and making the case that if God would destroy his current nation of Israel, that would cause an even greater Chilul Hashem. Ultimately, the people of Israel survived the sin of the Meraglim. God did let the nation into Israel, albeit after 40 years, and he did so in large part in order to preserve the sanctity of his name. And the same is true in our parak, as Pasuk Chav puts it, Vayavo al hagoyim asher ba'u sham, vayichalalu at shem kodshi, ba'emor lahem, am Hashem eile, umaratzo yatza'u. And the people of Israel came to the nations in exile, and they desecrated my holy name, Hashem says, when they said, this is God's nation, and they've been exiled from their land. These unfounded taunts of the nations that Israel is God's nation, but that it was cast out of its land because God couldn't care less about them, that attitude, if it takes root, will eventually end up with God's name becoming desecrated. And so God says, because of this, I will eventually choose to allow Israel to return to my land, even if they are not really deserving of this. Lo l'man chem ani oseh be'Yisrael, ki'im l'shem kodshi asher chilaltem, b'goyim asher batem sham. Not for your sake am I doing this, be'Yisrael, but for my holy name that you desecrated among the nations in exile. V'kidashti et shmi ha'gadol ha'mechulal b'goyim asher chilaltem b'tocham. And I will make my great name, which was disgraced among the nations by your presence among them, holy. V'yadu ha'goyim ki ani Hashem. And the nations will know that I am Hashem. It's only because God's reputation among the nations is incredibly important that he will choose to bring the nation into the land once more, before they are really ready, when they are still impure and have not fully changed their ways. God does this because he needs to preserve his name. He doesn't have the luxury of waiting around forever for us to become pure while we are in exile. But this creates a bit of a bind, because at the same time, we know all too well that the land won't tolerate us over time in our impure state. And so God does something unusual. We hear about it in Psukim later in our parak. V'zarakti aleichem mayim tarim v'tahartem mikol tumotechem u'mikol giluleichem ataharetchem. And I will sprinkle holy water on you and make you pure. From all your impurities and perversions I will purify you. When he brings us into the land, he will also purify us. He will do that, the Pasuk says, by casting holy water upon us. We don't know exactly what this metaphorical holy water is, but the language is reminiscent. It has an echo of something earlier in our own Sefer. You might recall a moment earlier when a Kohen-like figure was zorek through something. It was back in Perek Tet. Interestingly enough, there, what he threw, and the reason he threw it, was almost the complete inverse of what we have here in Perek Lamed Vav. Back in Perek Tet, instead of throwing water that was meant to purify and heal, the very opposite of water, burning coals, were thrown. And back in Perek Tet, instead of the substance being thrown by God, as it is in Perek Lamed Vav, it was thrown by a man who seems to be in charge of a destructive mission. I'm referring here to the Kohen Gadol figure, the Ish Levush HaPadim, whom we were introduced to in Perek Tet. In a prophecy of Yechezkel, this man threw Gachalei Esh, fire embers, seemingly to begin the divine destruction of Yerushalayim and the Mikdash. That's how the process of exile began. But now, in Perek Lamed Vav, we have a prophecy about the ending of that very exile. So once again, we have an act of throwing, Zerika, Mizorakti Maim Taurim. But instead, we have the casting of purifying waters by God himself upon a damaged, impure people. God is helping the people move toward purification from their sins, a precondition for them being able to stay successfully in the land of Israel. The Zerika in Perek Tet began the destruction of Malchut Yehuda in its exile. And in Perek Lamed Vav, we are on the other side of that destruction now. Now, God is taking an imperfect nation and helping to redeem it. The process of redemption, though, involves more than the throwing of waters. Our Perek tells us that God will continue these purifying waters with something else. V'natati lachem lev chadash, v'ruach chadasha etein b'kirbechem. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will place in you. V'asiroti et lev ha'even mibsarchem. And I will remove the heart of stone from your bodies. V'natati lachem lev basar. And I will give you a heart of flesh. God will give us a new heart, as it were. God will help us transform ourselves from the layers of callousness that will have built up over the exile to be open to following God's ways once again. And the Pesukim in our Parak tell us about the effect of this. V'yitam li la'am v'ani ayelachem l'elokim. And you will be my nation and I will be your God. V'amru ha'aretz halazu ha'neshama hayta k'gan Eden. And they will say, this land which was desolate is now like Gan Eden. V'harim ha'charevot v'aneshamot v'anarasot b'tzurot yeshevu. The destroyed cities have been resettled and fortified. The turnaround will cause the nations to remark, in a state of disbelief, that the land has become Gan Eden-like again. V'yadu ki ani Hashem. They will know that I am Hashem. Thank you for studying together. Li'ilui Nishmat, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander Sender.